if that doesn't get you fired to burn in your woods all wet. Amen, brother. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Last message on verses 28 through 30 as we finish up the golden chain of redemption. So that's what we've been considering over the course of the last number of weeks. And the links in the chain reveal how God works in the life of every single believer. Of course, the links are foreknowledge, and then after that is predestination, then after that is calling, and then justification, and then glorification. So there are five links. And we've looked at them, and as a matter of fact, they cover eternity past all the way into eternity future. So the first two, the foreknowledge of God and the predestining of God, was something that took place before creation itself, before you were ever born, before any atom was ever spoken into existence. That is a part of our salvation that took part in eternity past. Now, in our lifetime, there is the calling and the justification. A calling is that time whenever God intersects your life and God so powerfully impacts your heart that He gives you the gift of repentance and faith, thereby you trusting in Jesus, and the instant you trust in Jesus, He justifies you. Now we're going to cover justification and glorification both in the message this morning, because back in Romans chapter 3, we discussed justification at some lengths. So in Romans chapter 8, taking your copy of the Word of God, we're going to begin reading in verse 28. If you don't have a Bible, let me call your attention to the hard-covered black Bible in the pew rack in front of you. Page 944 is where we will be. And if you don't own a Bible, take that home with you as our gift to you. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." So it's an amazing thought there in and of itself that the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is able to take every single event, good and bad, joyous, even those times that are unhappy, weave them together, and in the end, He brings something good out of it. Now, I do believe with all of my heart that He brings good in the present. He'll take the difficult times of our lives and the good times, and He'll work them out. And we may not understand what's necessarily going on in the moment, but at some point in the future, while we're still walking this earth, God brings something good out of it. And we're able to, in retrospect, look back upon that and see how God has worked. But ultimately, the Apostle Paul is talking about that ultimate good that's going to happen, that's going to take place in the future when we're in heaven, when we're in the presence of Jesus for all of eternity. That's the ultimate good. And remember that it's only for a specific group of people. It is for those who are called according to His purpose. In other words, it's for believers. This promise is a promise, believer, you can take to the bank. And then in verse 29, look at the word "for." That connects us with what is going on in verse 28. In other words, verses 29 and 30 are words of explanation about what He has previously said in verse 28. In particular, that purpose. God has a purpose, believer, and He's going to work that purpose out. How's that going to work out? How does that play out? Verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified." There's that word. "And those whom He justified, He also glorified." So justification, church, it answers one of the most important questions a human being could possibly ask. And that is, how is it possible, if a human being really is as corrupted and sinful as Paul says that they are, how in the world can someone like that ever be right with God? I mean, you think about the brokenness in every one of us. You think about the rebellion against our loving Creator, our propensity to steal God's glory, our idolatrous hearts that are so overpowering in us that we can never, ever make ourselves right with God. We have to ask the question, how is it then that we can ever be right with God? God is infinitely righteous. God is infinitely just. So how can God forgive guilty sinners like us? Let's pray together, shall we? So Heavenly Father, Lord God, recognizing the extreme limitations of my humanity, I pray for your help in preaching this message. Holy Spirit, give me unction. I pray that you will fill me. I pray that you will give me clarity of speech, boldness to preach the truth this morning. And Holy Spirit, recognizing that you're the one who opens up our hearts and illuminates our hearts and illuminates the Word of God, the truth from the Word of God, I pray that our hearts, minds, and spirits will be open to you. Well, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how is it that God can somehow justify guilty sinners like us? Well, first of all, let's discuss justification. Justification defined, as a matter of fact. So look back there at verse 30. And those, look at this, whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. What does justified mean there? Well, justification is a legal term. It's one that we would use in a court of law, right? I mean, it is a term used in the handing down of judgments, if you will. Justified comes from the Greek word dikaioō, which literally means, now get this, believer, to declare righteous. It means to declare not guilty. I mean, this is absolutely breathtaking. It is stunning, is it not? Here is this infinitely righteous, holy God who is absolutely and completely just, and yet somehow, some way, believer, he has declared you righteous. He has declared you not guilty of your sins. That's amazing. That means that God looks at us totally guilty sinners who have rejected his loving rule, rebelled against his divine authority, belittled his magnificent, glorious name, and yet God judiciously declares us not guilty. He says, you are righteous. That's amazing. The verb, I want you to understand there, whenever it says, those whom he called, he also justified. Those, as a matter of fact, all of those verbs are passive verbs in the Greek. And that means that we are not the ones who are doing the justifying. The justification is the result of someone working outside of ourselves. That an outside source is the one doing the justifying. And it is God who justifies. It is God who does 100% work of the justifying in our lives. Our legal standing before God has changed in that we are looked upon as not being guilty of our sins. God declares, listen to this, believer, we have no penalty to pay for when it comes to our sin, including our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. They're all ready. Now think about it. Jesus died for our sins on the cross. They were judged whenever he was there. We studied that in the Gospel Project this morning, how he suffered willingly for every believer. Now listen, that means that God can never come again and judge the actual sin you commit. Because that means he judged it twice. He judged it in Jesus, then he judged it in you, and then he would not be righteous any longer. Now that's not to say that whenever you veer off his course, he's not going to use some discipline to try to get you back. There's a difference. Because when he's trying to get you back on course, that's an act of love. But punishment is an act of judgment. We'll never know that. That's why Paul can write in Romans 8:1, there is therefore right now, present tense, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None, zilch, zero, nada, no condemnation for us as believers. The second thing I want you to consider about justification this morning is that it is through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And now I do want to call your attention back to Romans chapter 3, because the Apostle Paul is extremely clear there. He says, now, I mean, after showing us, I mean, just really how corrupted we really are, our true nature before, you know, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, the first part of chapter 3, I mean, there are none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. After explaining to us just how corrupt we really are, I mean, one of the greatest conjunctions in the Word of God is right there at the beginning of verse 21. But in spite of the fact of how lost you are and how broken you are and how corrupted you are, listen to this. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteousness of God is now revealed. The righteousness of God has been made available apart from the law, not based upon your ability to keep the law, not based upon your ability to be super religious, not based upon your ability to modify your behavior in such a manner that you feel like it's going to make brownie points with God and God's going to be indebted to you to save you. No, he says, in spite of all of that, listen, even though the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the law, first five books of the Bible, the prophets, that would be the minor prophets and the major prophets. I mean, all of them testify to this righteousness of God that at that time was going to be revealed. It has been revealed. Look at this. Excuse me, verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Look at this. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, declared not guilty. They are declared righteous by his grace. That means you can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It is a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So to justify means to declare one righteous, to declare one not guilty. So understand, believer, that God considers you righteous right now. Now, here's the question. How can God do that without compromising his perfect holiness and his own righteousness? Proverbs 17:15. It's not on the notes up there, but if you're taking notes, jot it down. Because that proverb says, he who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The wisdom writer said, he who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So how can the Lord justify the wicked? How can he do that? I mean, does God just take our sin and sweep it under the rug? Does God ignore our sin and just declare you righteous and declare you not guilty? I mean, does God just not consider it at all? Oh, absolutely not, because then he would be compromising his own justice. So how can God justify guilty sinners and remain perfectly just himself? By the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. The word redemption, apolutrosis, is what it is in the Greek. The Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary says that that word literally means to pay a price in order to secure the release of something or someone, all right? So here's the thing. Whenever a Jew or someone actually living in this time period would hear that word, apolutrosis, or redemption, or another word we could use in place would be redeem. I mean, this was used of slaves who would be literally placed upon an auction block, and slaves would be sold and traded like merchandise. And someone who would redeem, someone who would ransom one, is an individual who'd come in and pay the price for that slave in order to let that slave go. Now, is that not what God has done for us believers? Is that not what Jesus was doing when he died on the cross? He was paying the ransom. He was paying the price for our sin in order to free us. Excuse me. Because before that, we were enslaved to sin. We were in bondage to sin. I mean, we were headed for an eternity of suffering forever, but whenever Jesus paid that price, and let me tell you, who set the price? God did. God said, for the wages of sin is death. Who set that wage? God said that, and Jesus is the one who paid it. He's the one who redeemed us. Jesus ransomed us from our slavery. He paid the price for our freedom. In other words, Jesus paid the price that God said was necessary in order for us to have a right relationship with him. Now, guys, that's how he can be both the just and the justifier. That's how he can do that. Now, listen carefully, because that's not all that is wrapped up in this concept of justification. Because not only does God justify us by declaring us not guilty and by declaring us righteous, listen, God does even more. He also credits the righteousness of Christ to our lives. Now think, he declares you not guilty, he declares you righteous, and he can do that because he gives you the righteousness of Christ. Jesus Christ is the only person who ever walked on this planet who lived a perfect, sinless life. And that's what God applies to our life when we trust in him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Look at this. For our sake, he, that is God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Man, that's mind-blowing. The Bible clearly states just how righteous you have to be in order to go to heaven. If you want to trust in your own, listen, if you want to try to trust in your own righteousness, the Bible is extremely clear in how righteous you have to be. You have to be every bit as righteous as Jesus Christ is. Anybody willing to stake their eternity on that? Themselves? Your own righteousness? I mean, listen, you cannot even fail one single time if you're going to rely upon your own personal goodness. Look at what James chapter 2 and verse 10 says. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. Is there anybody in this room who's willing to raise their hand and say, I have never broken the law of God in one single point? No, not a single one of us. Look at what Galatians 3:10 says. Paul, in writing the churches in Galatia, he said, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Why? For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Anybody willing to raise your hand and say, I've done that? So don't you see, believer, that's why we need the righteousness of God. We need Christ's righteousness. The Bible word for that is imputed. We need that charged to our spiritual account. We can never be righteous enough to be right with God, but God is so loving. God is so compassionate. God is just, as Pastor Ben would say, so awesome that, listen, he provides the very righteousness we need. So how awesome is that God himself provides that for us? Absolutely spectacular, is it not? Well, let me finish up with the, well, actually two more points. Justification is by faith in Jesus Christ. Again, the last part of verse 22 in Romans chapter 3, look at it with me. For there is no distinction. And he makes that statement. He says there's no distinction between Jew and Gentiles. No distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That word propitiation is huge. You know what that means? That's just a fancy way of saying, listen, it means to appease another. So here's what the blood of Jesus did. It appeased the perfect, infinite righteousness of God. It appeased God by his blood. And this has to be received how? By faith. Look at verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, church, this faith and believing that Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture is more than just simply believing the facts about Jesus. I mean, it's a whole lot more than just a mental agreement with the truths about Jesus and the gospel. Listen, people, when I was in elementary, I went to a church that, you know, just pounded the gospel into our heads. And whenever we were in elementary school, we had to memorize the Roman road. I could regurgitate every verse in the Roman road. I could even point out point by point how that works. But I'm telling you, I was not saved until I was in junior high school. You can know all the facts up here, but the question is, do you know Jesus here? That's the point. I mean, there are a lot of people who believe that they're believers just simply because they have been so exposed to the church, they've been exposed to the Word of God, they've been exposed to the gospel. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you have trusted in Jesus. Now, Paul says in James 2:19, look at this passage of Scripture. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The truth of the matter is, most demons are probably more orthodox in what they believe than we are. I mean, they know exactly who Jesus is. You look at Mark chapter 5, first two verses, and then verses 6 through 7. The Bible says they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He was demon-possessed. And look at this. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." This is the demon speaking through this guy. And look at what he calls him. He calls him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. This demon knew who Jesus was, the Son of the Living God. So they know who he is, but they didn't have any relationship with him. And there are a lot of people in the church who are quite familiar with Jesus, but they don't have a relationship with him. They mistakenly believe that exposure to truths about Jesus and the gospel equals salvation. It does not. I see some new faces, so at the risk of being extremely repetitive, one of the best illustrations I can make of this about what trusting in Jesus and placing your faith in Jesus really, really means, it's more than just, you know, this attitude, I think I'll give Jesus a try and see if this Jesus thing really works out. First of all, let me tell you, Jesus isn't a pair of shoes that you try on to see if that's going to work for you. It's not like going and trying to buy a car. I want a car with all these bells and whistles, and you try them out until you finally find one you like. That's not how it works. You either all in or you're all out. There's no in between in this. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, so here's the illustration. You've heard many times, but I see some new faces. So I'm channel surfing through TV, and I come up on one of the ESPN. I think I have like 150 ESPN stations, and I come up on one, and they're having the world tournament, poker tournament. What have you called that thing? Where they're, I turn it on, the World Championship Poker Tour, just in time to see this idiot do this. I'm all in. Arrested my attention immediately, because he's got a stack of chips that are about this high. I'm sitting there looking at that thinking, what in the world? And the announcer said, that's equivalent to about $850,000. And I'm sitting there, you idiot, I'm cashing out. Dude, I'm putting that on my bills as far as it'll go. I'm out of here. I'm not going to. And the other guy across from him says, I am all in. In other words, these guys were holding some cards in their hands that they were staking that $850,000, that their hand is going to beat that other guy. I mean, staking all of that on it. When they're all in, this is it. It's win or lose. And guys, whenever it comes to trusting in Jesus, you've got to be all in. You are staking your life. You are staking your eternity on what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. You're all in. There's no in between. Does that make sense? That means yes. So trusting in Jesus, that's the key. Now my last point. We're going to move from justification to glorification, because the Bible says, well, let's look at it in verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So let's talk about glorification for just a moment, because glorification is fun. That's what we're shooting for, right? That's what we're staking our eternity on, is the glorification part right there. But that's not going to happen, guys, if you're not justified. I want you to notice that glorification is in the past tense, just like the previous four verbs. But wait a minute, preacher. Glorification hadn't happened yet. Glorification doesn't begin until the rapture of the saints. Glorification is whenever we get brand new bodies that are fit for heaven, and then we will go up and rise to meet Jesus in the air, be reunited with our spirits, and we're going to be with Jesus for all of eternity. And preacher, that hasn't happened yet. Well, at least I certainly hope it hasn't, or we're in a world of hurt. So why does Paul use the past tense? Listen, Paul is so sure that believers are going to be glorified that he uses the past tense as if it were a done deal. And listen, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you can't help but believe that it is a done deal. Because look at this, what God has decreed in the past is absolutely fixed in the future. If he foreknew you in the past, if he predestined you in the past, if he calls you in this lifetime, and he justified you whenever he intersected your life and called you, take it to the bank, believer, you're going to be glorified. There's no way that what God has decreed in the past can't come to fruition in the future. Excuse me, allergies. So every single person God foreknew, each and every one of them, each and not a single one more, not a single one less, he predestined, and those whom he predestined, he called, not one single more or one single less, the exact same group he predestined, and those whom he predestined, he calls, not one single more, not one single less, the exact same group who is called, and then those who are called will be justified, not one single more or not one single less, the exact same group. And then they're going to be justified. And he says that exact same group of people, they are going to be glorified. It has to happen. So think about it. Before you were even born, before anything was ever created, you were already glorified in the mind of God. Your actual glorification, you know, it begins at your resurrection, yes. We do get brand new resurrection bodies. One resource that I looked at said it like this. I think I put it up. Yes, there it is. And I quote, the short answer is that, quote, glorification is God's final removal of sin from the life of the saints. Whew! Finally! I'll never have to deal with sin again. I'm never going to have to, I'm speechless. No more sin for the saints. The final removal of sin from the life of the saints. That is everybody who is saved in the eternal state. At Christ's coming, the glory of God, his honor, praise, majesty, and holiness will be realized in us. Instead of being mortals burdened with sin nature, we will be changed into holy immortals with direct and unhindered access to God's presence. And we're going to enjoy holy communion with him throughout eternity. In considering glorification, we should focus on Christ, for he is every Christian's blessed hope. Also, we may consider final glorification as the culmination of sanctification, the culmination of what God is doing in our lives right now, making us more and more like Jesus. Romans 8:18 says this, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And whenever Paul was thinking about future glorification, he said, man, and remember, Paul is a guy who spent much time in prison in shackles. He said, that's not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be ours in heaven. Our glorification is as good as done in God's eyes. Our glorification, church, is already done. God is so awesome that he sees the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. Listen, all we can do is watch a parade, one float at a time. But God sees the whole thing. He sees the great, big, gigantic, huge picture. So God sees me already in glory. God sees me with a resurrection body made for heaven. He sees me already as much as Jesus Christ as I will ever possibly be in eternity. He sees me reflecting his magnificent image into the new heaven and the new earth around me. God sees me already running and dancing and jumping along the streets of gold. He sees me gazing penetratingly into the loving eyes of the one who gave himself for me. God sees me basking in the blazing light of his illuminating glory. God sees all of that in me. And listen, believer, that's how he sees you now. Already done. This is why I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Because that which is settled in eternity cannot be undone in time. What a stunning and spectacular future awaiting every believer. Every single person God has foreknown, he is predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Every person he is predestined will be called. Every single person that God calls will be justified. And every single person that God has justified will be glorified. Praise be to the Lamb of glory. Let's pray together, shall we? If you would bow your heads, close your eyes. No one is looking around. If you are here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus, my prayer for you is that you will experience the call of God that opens blind eyes to see the beauty of Jesus. The call of God that opens minds to understand the breathtaking truth of the gospel. My prayer is that God will give life to the dead this morning that they might trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. And if indeed you feel that God is calling you this morning, I encourage you, come down this morning. Pastor Darren and myself will be up here to my right. We will receive you. We'll take the Word of God and we will unpack that for you. And believer, perhaps you have been struggling with the issue of assurance. Your assurance of salvation. My prayer for you this morning is that you will find encouragement in today's message and realize that what God started in eternity past, He's going to finish in the future. And believer, let us be stunned by the truth of this golden chain of redemption and exult in the fact that it guarantees our total and complete salvation. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, I do pray that as our worship team leads us in our last worship song this morning, if there is anyone within the sound of my voice that senses your call, I pray that they will come. That if there is anyone who is questioning their salvation, they would come. I pray that every believer in this room, I pray that we would be so awestruck by these amazing truths that we just worship and praise. We honor you and glorify you. For you and you alone are worthy. You're worthy of it all. Father, work in our midst, and may we be obedient to the word that we've heard. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand.